For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. Every moment in between, there'll be joy and there'll be pain. I can't worry about the future or change a thing about my past. I've got this moment to believe, and I'm gonna make it last. I am filled to be emptied.
This is Pastor Michael Rogers from The Jar at 702 H Street Northeast in Ardmore, Oklahoma. Thank you for listening to our broadcast today.
So we trust you, God, to speak through your word in ways that we don't expect, in the place that we most need it, for such a time as this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. When I was going to school to become a pastor, and I was already a pastor, but I realized that I just needed to have a better understanding of what it meant to be a pastor. So I was in a class on spiritual development, spiritual formation. How do we get people to grow in Jesus? And the teacher said something really interesting to me. He said, to us as a class, he said, there are about 15 to 20% of the people in your church that if you locked them in a room and threw a Bible in there and came back half an hour later, they would have a discipleship program ready to go, and they would already be working on a way to do Bible study. Those are your type A go-getters, your extroverts, your people who are always trying to figure out what to do, take the next hill, make the next challenge, that kind of thing. And then there's about 10% of your church that it doesn't matter what you do, they're not gonna listen, they're not gonna pay attention, they're not gonna grow. He said, our job as pastors is to figure out how to help the 70% that are left know what it looks like to follow God's plan. And that's not easy to do because we have a hard time understanding what our part in the plan is. And it's really easy for us, the way pastors preach, to think that the only people that could be part of the plan are extroverts and type A's and go-getters, and that the rest of us are kind of stuck in the middle and there's nothing we can do. And so we're trying to figure out what to do there. We're trying to figure out how do we fit in. And so we aren't sure. Is it just showing up? Is our presence at a Sunday morning gathering or a Sunday afternoon gathering good enough? Or should we serve somehow? Should we do what are the things that we should do to become a part of what you're doing? Sometimes we wonder what part we can play. Sometimes we wonder, is there any part for me? Am I just there to fill a seat and give some money and make the pastor feel better because he can say his numbers are bigger? And that 70% of the people are going to struggle with that because we don't know where we land in it. So I call them the middles because they're in the middle between the type A's and the others. And the middles are the ones that we are trying to reach the most, because what we've learned is over time, you will tend, if you're in that middle, you will tend to go one way or the other. You will tend to start fading away and getting to where you just don't participate very much at all anymore. Maybe you don't even come to church. But if you are helped to understand how you can be part of the mission, then you're willing to step into that role. You may not be able to be one of the go-getters, but you are someone who can support the go-getters and help them with their process. So that sounds great if you're talking about church as an institution. But we're not interested in church as an institution. We believe church is an organism. We believe it's the living, breathing church of God. And because of that, that means that you don't have to have a role inside our church gathering in order to matter to the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, that's the smallest part of what we expect. The part that we expect from you is to recognize that God planted you uniquely in a place that he did not plant us. And when he gave you the opportunity to have faith and believe in him, and you said yes to him, you also received an anointing from him, a calling from him, to then continue the mission that he has given. And wouldn't it be great for us to know exactly what that mission is and what it means to be anointed? And you may never have thought of yourself as being anointed by God, but if you have been through the process of giving your faith to him and being baptized and being born again, you have also been anointed by God with a mission. So here's our consider question for today. Have you ever wondered why God anoints us?
All right, we're going to be in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 today. If you brought your Bibles, if you'll pull them out and turn to Luke chapter 4, or turn to it in your Bible app. So 2 weeks ago at the age of 30, we saw Jesus come to the Jordan River, and he was baptized by John the Baptist.
Yep.
As an example for us, but it was also a ceremonial way of beginning his ministry,
right,
and proving that he was, in fact, the Son of God. And at that moment, we read that the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus like a dove, which rested on his head, which was a sign of anointing. And then last week, Michael talked about from his baptism in the Jordan, Jesus then was led away by the leading of the Holy Spirit into the wilderness for about 40 days of fasting and wandering. And the Holy Spirit was with him. He was able to overcome Satan's temptations. And then from there, he's carried from the wilderness to Galilee, where he begins to perform miracles and to teach the good news. So we are seeing the beginning of his ministry, right? And of course, we know that it was bathed. It was anointed in the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And that same spirit and the same power that Jesus had lives in you and me right now, if we say yes to him. So let's turn to Luke chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 14. If you're there, say amen. All right. Let me get my eyeballs on here so I can read. So verse 14, then Jesus returned to Galilee. And what does it say? Filled with the Holy Spirit's power.
Right.
Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. And he taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. Now, that's really important. It's really important to know that he was attending regularly. So when he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. Okay, so a couple of things here. One is he came back to where he was in his youth. Right? The place that we know he was born, where he was raised. And it was his custom to attend regularly. And so he had probably gained their trust, and he gained the right to speak, the right to read.
That's right. For those of you who are wondering, he doesn't stop attending the synagogue after this. He continues to attend the synagogue. As a matter of fact, that's where a lot of his healings happen. That's how he got into a lot of trouble. Because he went into the synagogues and started revealing who he was, even inside the synagogues. So this was a part of his weekly habit, is to be at the synagogue.
Right. So we see in 17, the scroll of Isaiah, the prophet, was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll. He found the place where this was written. And it comes from Isaiah 61, 1-2.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, what he's about to read is a picture of the deliverance of Israel from exile in Babylon. It was the year of Jubilee, a year when all debts were canceled, all slaves are freed, and all property is returned to its original owners, which we see in Leviticus 25. Okay. Now, there are numerous scholars that agree that Jesus, what he read that day, as recorded right here, was not a part of the normal schedule of readings. Like, that's not something that they would have normally read for that day.
Right.
In other words, he did something a little different. Mm-hmm. He chose his own text. So basically, they handed him the book of Isaiah, and he could have chosen from a lot of different texts. But he specifically chooses this one in 61:1-10. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me."
Right.
Now, that word upon there basically means, when you say the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, that means saturated, rests on, okay? Which goes back to the original picture we had, right? When the dove came, it rested upon him. Yeah, it saturated
him. Remember when we talked about that, we talked about the fact that it wasn't a dove. I know a lot of times Hollywood would like to represent it that way, because how can you represent what actually happened? But it was a physical presence. There was something that happened that was different at that time. and that anointing. And most of the time, whenever people were anointed in the Jewish faith, oil was poured, and it started at the top of the head and began to pour all over you. And so there's a real good chance that that idea of the dove landing on him gave us a picture of it, but it was as much like an anointing as it was a bird landing on his shoulder.
Right. And I want to point out, too, here it says for, but some translations say because.
Yes. Yes.
All right. So the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. It's covering me because there's always a reason when the Holy Spirit moves upon God's people, right?
Right.
There's always a reason for or because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. And that time of the Lord's favor is, or that year of Jubilee. So Jesus was appointed and ordained by the Holy Spirit for a work, for a ministry to serve. And so basically he's stating here, as a matter of factly, this is why I'm here and this is my purpose. Okay. And it was a controversial claim. It was controversial to say he was the anointed one the world awaited for centuries.
That's important for us to recognize, is that word Messiah, or we say he's Jesus the Christ. Christ is not Jesus's last name. It's the title that was given to him. And whether it's Christ or Messiah, really what it's pointing toward is the anointed one. That sense of being anointed is a part of the process of being the Messiah. And so he's pointing out that anointing is to show that there's something different about me. And the preaching that he's doing right now is showing that it's different about him. He is doing everything he can to set himself apart here and to announce his ministry.
Right. Then you see in verse 20, what does he do? He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down.
Yeah.
Like, drop the mic.
Right.
I'm done.
Right.
And it says all eyes. And when it says all means all. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. And then he began to speak to them. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. So not only was he saying, I'm the anointed one, but he's also saying, I am ushering in my kingdom. He painted a picture.
Yeah.
Not only
of
how he would operate, but how his kingdom would operate and how everyone who calls himself or herself a follower of Jesus would operate. In other words, he's saying in this moment, this is my mission statement.
Right.
This is my mission statement. And just like he said that about himself, that is what he's saying about you as a follower. He's saying that means you don't have to wonder what your purpose is. You don't have to worry over why you've been put on this planet. Whatever ministries we see Jesus do, we should do too.
So okay? That means that if you are wondering, what role do I play in the church? The reason you're thinking that is because we have set anointing to mean that you have certain gifts. And you are only anointed if you go into full-time ministry. You're only anointed if you can speak in tongues. You're only anointed if you can heal. You're only anointed if you can do certain things. But what Jesus is showing us here is that his ministry is going to be our ministry, and our identity is going to be in him. So the things that we see him doing, we are called to do. But that the way it's different for you is you have a different personality. You're in a different place, and you know different people. And you have different experiences. So there are things that you can draw from and people you can talk to that are different than what we can reach. Our job, part of our anointing, is to equip you as saints to then go and do the works that you have been called to do. Our job isn't to do the works for you. Our job is to call you to the work that God has already created for you to do.
Mm-hmm. So listen to what John says. In John chapter 14, 12, I tell you the truth, right? And this is Jesus talking. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father.
Yeah.
In other words, you're representing me. My mission is your mission. Then in John 16, it says, but in fact, he says, but in fact, it is best for you that I go away. Jesus is talking to them. It is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate, and who's the advocate here? The Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. So in other words, when Jesus left, when he died and rose again, and he gave us that advocate, that gift, in that moment, when we say yes to that, when we say yes to Jesus, and we say yes and allow the Holy Spirit to move in our lives, we ourselves have been anointed by God for that mission. And that mission is what? What is that mission? What are we doing? We're accepting that mission. Let's talk about that.
Well, before we do, I think it would be good for them to hear you talk about, because a big part of your daily work is to be an advocate. Mm-hmm. So what does it mean to be for the Holy Spirit to be an advocate for us?
So an advocate is someone who speaks for someone when they can't speak for themselves. And so you'll see many times in Scripture when the Holy Spirit is given the name advocate, because even when we pray, if we don't know what to pray and we're struggling, like I've been there where I go to pray to God and I just don't know what to say. I just don't know what to ask for. I just don't know what to do. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit will advocate for me. He will speak on my behalf to the Father and say, Lord, this is what your daughter needs. Okay. Right. It's really a beautiful picture.
Absolutely.
And an advocate also too will, I always tell my patients, I'm like a flea on a hound dog. I don't give up till I get what I want. Right. And I feel like our God is even more so that way. He advocates for us. He says, Lord, your daughter needs this in this moment. Please do this for her. Right. And he will continue to moan and groan on your behalf.
That's true.
Until the Father answers. Now, the answer may not be what I want, right? But it's still, he is the one who is fighting for us and advocating for us.
I see too, I often see you where the patient needs the family to know something, but the patient is having a hard time explaining to them what needs to happen, and you mm-hmm. speak for them. Mm-hmm. And part of the Holy Spirit being an advocate for us is there are times when there are people who are lost, who are not yet believers, and you're have an opportunity to be influential in their lives, and they ask you just the right question at the right time. And your fear may be, oh no, I won't know what to say. But I believe the Scripture tells us a number of places. There's a place where Jesus says to the 12, don't worry, the Holy Spirit will give you what to say. And then there's a place where he says to the 72, don't worry, the Holy Spirit will give you something to say. But there is also a place in the Scripture where there are so many disciples that they're practically stepping over the disciples, and he says the exact same thing. Don't worry, the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. Okay. And so also being an advocate is, you may not know how to express your faith to that person, but the Holy Spirit is going to give you the words if you give him the opportunity to speak into you as you're speaking. And there have been times when I have just suddenly had things coming out of my mouth. And matter of fact, even when I'm preaching, and go, oh, that's good. That's good. Where did that come from? I don't know. It wasn't in my notes and it wasn't anywhere, but all of a sudden I was talking and God came out of my mouth. All of a sudden, that's good. Write that one down, because that wasn't from me. And sometimes that can happen with you when you're just talking to your friends and they need a shoulder to cry on. And sometimes the Holy Spirit says, shut up, there's nothing to say. And being an advocate is being an ear rather than a voice.
And sometimes an advocate is comfort.
Mm,
comfort is a huge word that's used in the Scripture over and over again for the Holy Spirit as well. He comforts us.
Yes.
So a lot of times, like you were talking about, if I'm sitting in a family meeting and the family members don't know how to talk to each other, part of my job is to listen and interpret. But also my job is to be a comfort for the person who's struggling to say what they're trying to say.
Right.
In other words, I'm clarifying. I am saying, so what you're saying is this and what you're saying is that. Like a mediator, right? So the Holy Spirit mediates for us. It's really beautiful, y'all. It is such a gift that when we don't know what to say or we need comforted, the Holy Spirit is there to say, your daughter is wanting X, Y, and Z, or she's trying to say X, Y, and Z, right? Or if we're confused and we don't know what to do, there's where the Holy Spirit steps in and guides us and directs us.
The reason I wanted to spend extra time on this is because our first point is to accept the mission. And that's where I started, was as a middle. And God has called me into other things, and I may look like the type A go-getter guy, but really, I was struggling knowing where I fit in. And God called me into things that I didn't think I'd be doing. I wouldn't even teach Sunday school. I didn't want to do anything because I was afraid I'd mess it up. And it wasn't until I had someone speak into my world and help me to see that the Spirit was already moving in me. It wasn't like I had to accept a call and then the Spirit would move in me. He showed me that the Spirit was already moving in me. I just had to be willing to trust the Spirit to help me accept the mission. And the same is true for you. It's not that the Holy Spirit's going to start working on you the minute you start accepting the mission. It's that the Spirit is working on you now. And if someone is calling you into something, or if someone's having a conversation with you, it's because God saw that you were ready already. So accept the mission that God has given you.
That's right. So let's go back to verse 19, and it says, "And that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Like I said, when Jesus read those words from the Isaiah scroll in the synagogue, it would have been misunderstood. It would have been understood. Not misunderstood, I apologize. It would have been understood. By every Jew that was listening. One, because those words applied to the Messiah, the anointed one. And two, it referred to the year of Jubilee. Now, the year of Jubilee, some of you may know what that was, but the Jews had a custom ordained by God that not only would every seventh day of the week be Sabbath, right, or rest, a day of rest, but that every seventh year would also be a Sabbath.
That's actually, the seventh year is actually why you can file bankruptcy in America every 7 years. Mm-hmm. They got that from Scripture.
That's correct.
Because every 7 years, your debts were canceled, your land was returned to you, and if you were a slave, you could now be free. Mm-hmm. So no one could do better than a 7-year loan. Mm-hmm. Because if they still owed money at the end of the 7 years, it would be canceled. Mm-hmm. That kept the Jews from being a society of credit. Mm-hmm. Instead, they were a society of trust.
That's right. So in that year, all slaves would be set free. All those whose poverty had forced them to sell their lands would receive them back again. And those who had lost family members into slavery or imprisonment would be reunited with their loved ones. It's a year of Jubilee, celebration. So you can see why it's called that, right? The Jubilee. That is what Jesus said his mission was. What the law prescribed and what Isaiah promised, Jesus fulfilled. And he says it right there. I have fulfilled it. He came to bring good news to the poor. He came to bring broken families together, to bind up the brokenhearted, to free the slaves, and to heal the hurting, to proclaim the year of Jubilee, but not just 1 year every 50, that was already supposed to be the case.
Right.
But Jesus came to bring a worldwide Jubilee every year of every day. That was his mission, and that is ours too.
Yeah, so what God did was he prepared us for the Jubilee of Jesus by giving us the Jubilee of the Jews. Mm-hmm. And that's when you look through the Old Testament, that's what you find, is over and over again, God is preparing us for what the Messiah is going to look like. Mm-hmm. And then he appears on the scene. And even after all of that, when he appears on the scene, they have a hard time recognizing him for who he is.
That's right. So our mission isn't nearly to go to church for an hour or two every week.
That's true.
That's not our mission, is it? It doesn't say that. It says your mission is to take joy and praise and worship and healing and joy out in the public, out to the streets, and share it with the people around you. And with him revealing himself as the anointed one, Jesus intended something else, which is that you should follow the way of the mission. That's the second point. Follow the way of the mission. Now, like I mentioned, touched on a while ago, most people miss the impact of the passage, the specific passage that he picked. Okay, so he's handed the scrolls of Isaiah, and he could have unrolled the Isaiah scroll a little further to Isaiah 63:1. In Isaiah 63:1, it says, "Who is this coming from Edom, from Bozrah, with his garment stained crimson or red? Who is this robed in splendor, striding forward in the greatness of his strength? It is I, proclaiming victory, mighty to save." Now, Isaiah is talking about the Messiah there. He could have read that. Or he could have rolled back 19 chapters to Isaiah 42 when Isaiah said about Jesus, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth." Now that is our Messiah. That is our Jesus.
Right.
But in that moment, he didn't get up there and talk about that himself in that way, did he? He could have gotten up there and been exactly what the Jews wanted him to be, which is, look at me, I am king now, I'm the anointed one, I am king of the Jews, I am Messiah.
I'm going to take care of everything, I'm going to lead Israel to greatness.
Which is what they thought he was going to be. That's not what he does here.
Which is why it was so important that he went through all the temptations with mm-hmm. the devil, because in the temptations he had all of those opportunities for power and influence and gave them up for the sake of following the Father. And so now as he's announcing, he's saying, I have been anointed for this. The baptism anoints him, the temptation prepares him, and now he announces, this is who I am. But he doesn't announce it by saying who he is. He announces it by saying, this is what I'm called to do.
His mission statement made it clear that people are his priority.
Yes.
Not who his, what his station is.
Yes.
Not that he's the Son of God. That people, and who are people? You.
Yeah.
And me.
Yeah.
And everyone who's gone before us and everyone who's going to come after us. People are his priority. Of all the texts he could have chosen, he chose a passage about sharing good news, proclaiming freedom, bringing healing, releasing prisoners, compassionately meeting people's needs. That is the spirit of Christ.
And that's why we believe that the church needs to hear this message, is because that's the business we should be about. When our business is about filling buildings, we lose something. When our business is about just dealing with the people inside the room, we lose something. When we recognize that the church is about bringing believers together and taking care of those who are there so that they can go out there and share the message and share and meet the needs, then we've become something. It's not that those things are wrong. It's that they're not complete. And if we only do those things, we haven't accomplished anything because the mission is different. Now, it says follow the way, and we capitalized it on purpose because in Acts, what we find is that they weren't called Christians. They were called followers of the way. And the way of Christ was how they viewed it. And the church that where they were first called Christians was in Antioch. And it was actually a Gentile church. And so the concept was Jews and Gentiles were there together, worshiping together. And that was a first. So guess where God sent Paul, who's going to be the apostle to the Gentiles? Right there to that first church in Antioch, where they were called Christians. And then they moved forward. But Paul never stopped thinking of it as a way. And the reason they thought of it that way was because Jesus once said, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Actually, that's where my tattoo comes from.
Yeah, yeah.
I don't know if y'all have seen my tattoo before, but it's of the fish symbol, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right, which we call?
Ichthus.
Ichthus, right?
Right. Using Christi Theos.
That was the symbol that the early Christians used to show that they were following the way. And the way was Jesus.
Yes.
Okay. So that's where we get that from. Just a little side note there.
Yeah.
But let's see how they respond. Let's see. Verse 22. Everyone spoke well of him and was amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. But then they said, how can this be? Isn't this Joseph's son? All right. Isn't this Joseph's son?
That sounds like church.
Then he said, you will undoubtedly quote me this proverb, physician, heal yourself, meaning do miracles here in your hometown like those you did in Capernaum. But I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. So then it says, basically, he goes on to talk about Elijah's time and Elijah and Elisha's time.
Yeah.
My tongue got
Yeah. And his point there was that God could have sent those prophets to anyone in Israel and it would have been appropriate, but he didn't. He sent them outside of Israel And so the widow that was helped was from Sidon. The man who was healed of leprosy was Naaman from Syria. And his point is that there are times when God speaks outside of who we expect him to. And they did not like that.
No. It says in verse 28, when they heard this, the people in the synagogue were furious. Jumping up, they mobbed him and forced him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built. They intended to push him over the cliff, but he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. Now, I kind of tried to imagine that in my head, like what that looked like.
Right.
But once again, there's that anointing, isn't it? The Spirit just divided the way. We really have no explanation, but he was able to walk right through the crowd.
I don't know how you get so angry that the person you're angry at is able to disappear without anyone doing anything. But it was not Jesus's time, and that was not the way that he was intended to die. And so the Spirit whisks him away in some form or fashion. Now, the Matthew and Mark, when they are talking about the temptation of God, of Christ, and they bring him back from the wilderness, they both mention that he sets up shop in Capernaum instead of in Nazareth, but they don't say why. I believe this story is why. This reaction that the people had helped him to realize that he couldn't be based here. He had to instead find a home base somewhere else. And so he moves to Capernaum. But Matthew lets us know that that actually ends up being a fulfillment of prophecy. Out of Zebulun and Naphtali comes a voice. And so when he goes to Capernaum, Capernaum is right there on the border of Zebulun and Naphtali, and it is an opportunity for him to actually fulfill scripture because the people were so angry they kicked him out of Nazareth. Right. That's God seeing way ahead of time what was going to happen, and that gives me great comfort, knowing that God is ahead of things and he's never surprised. That's why I often say we shouldn't be surprised because God's not surprised. The things that happen are not things that he doesn't know are going to happen. He's not scrambling around going, oh no, what do I do next? He already knows. And that should give us some comfort.
So let me give some clarification just real quick as to why they were so angry. A couple reasons. One is because he dared to say that God sometimes chose to reach Gentiles rather than Jews when he's talking about Elijah and Elisha's time. And he implied that his hearers were as unbelieving as the citizens of that kingdom of the time. And so that really made them angry. But here's the thing. The Jews knew they were called by God to be a light to the Gentiles, but they really didn't like them. Sound familiar?
Yeah.
They didn't like that group of people. They didn't like the Samaritans. They didn't like the Romans. They didn't like the tax collectors. But who did? Jesus did, right? And then the second thing is, they knew him. Like I said, they've known him for 20 years, and they're thinking, isn't this Joseph's son? This isn't right. Now, I want to say this really quick. If you grew up as a non-believer your whole life in a town, and then you become a believer, don't be surprised if your Christian life and your faith are not easily understood.
Yeah.
If they knew you for 20 or 30 years, and now you've given your life to Christ, and they're like trying to figure out, wait a minute, I know your background. I know your failures. I know what you've done, right? I know your weaknesses. Sometimes they don't want to hear your testimony because they can't get past who you used to be, not who you really are now.
I lived this. It was just last year. I had a friend of mine from high school come, and he happened to, his brother moved somewhere close to here, and he happened to be close to town. He found out I was here, and then he came to see me, and my son was with me. And the first thing he says is, of all the people that I knew in high school, I would have never expected you to become a preacher. And so I always knew that God would be nice to me and not take me all the way back. Now, he brought me close. Mm-hmm. There was about 6 years there where I was within 30 minutes of my hometown, but I never ministered inside my hometown. And some of that is, I recognize that people just are going to remember who I was, and it's going to taint who they see me as now. And so don't be surprised if you're in that place where who you were keeps creeping up in other people's minds. Don't let that determine how you respond today.
That's right. And remember what Jesus was saying. I don't care who you are, Gentile, Samaritan, Roman, tax collector. Same goes for you and I. I don't care what nationality, ethnicity. I don't care what the color of your skin is.
Right.
I came for all people.
Amen. Amen.
for everyone. And I came to spread Jubilee everywhere.
Yes.
The way of your mission given to you or given to us by Jesus is love. Your way is not to argue, to ridicule politics, protest. It's none of those things. It's about love. And it's to spread healing and hope and joy and Jubilee everywhere you go. So accept the mission, follow the way, because you too are anointed for a specific reason to share his mission. And then you measure that anointing. So just real quick, a good while after Jesus announced his mission here at the synagogue in Nazareth, something happens. In Luke, a little bit later in Luke chapter 17, you can turn to it if you want to.
Chapter 7.
Chapter 7. Is that what I said?
You said 7.
Oh, sorry. In Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 18, basically through 18 through 22, but I think you have 22 through 28. So basically John's disciples found Jesus and asked him, or said to him, John the Baptist sent us to ask, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for somebody else? And Jesus's response was,
the very first thing he does, he doesn't say anything at first. He just gets to work. At that time, Jesus cured many people of their diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits, and he restored sight to many who were blind. He let them see first before he said anything.
Right. Then he told John's disciples, go back to John and tell him what you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, and the good news is being preached to the poor. God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. Notice what Jesus says to John. What does he do? He refers to his mission statement.
Yep.
He said, in effect, I am fulfilling the mission statement that I just made at the beginning of my ministry back in the synagogue. Right? Jesus pointed back to Isaiah 61 as the measure of his success. And I think in the same way, that's how we measure ours.
Yeah. My grandma used to say, the proof is in the pudding. Right? And that's what he's saying. Look, I don't have to answer that. Watch. See what's happening. And in the same way, our lives should be reflecting the same things. Our lives should be reflecting our identity in Christ. There was an old saying years ago that was going around the circuits, and it was this. If you were arrested for being a Christian, is there enough evidence to be convicted of it? And that's what we're talking about when we say measure the anointing. We're not asking you to figure out how much anointing you have. What we're saying is that if you have been called by God into his salvation, you have also been called into his service. He's not just your Savior, he's also your Lord. And because he's also your Lord, then there is an expectation that you are going to be able to be recognized as a follower of the way. So measure how much people can see by what you do as to whether or not you are following him. Are you willing to stop and help the helpless? Are you willing to stop and help the poor? Are you willing, even if you're a poor yourself, there are things that you can do for the people around you.
And poor doesn't just mean economically.
Right.
Poor can be poor of spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Someone who's so down and so distraught. Are you there for them?
Yes.
You know, when I was a little girl, long time ago, our church used to award pins or badges for perfect attendance to Sunday school. I don't know if some of you grew up in church where they would give you a badge if you got so many pins if you came to Sunday school so many times, right? Some of us remember that, and some of y'all may still have your pins. You were so proud. I don't know. But anyways, I remember that. And so we don't really do that nowadays. I mean, maybe there are some churches that still do, but we still kind of measure ourselves by those kinds of things, don't we? We say, well, do we have enough daily devotions? How many Bible verses do we have memorized or do we know? How involved are we? What position do we occupy or hold? And so on and so on. But Jesus is saying, that's not how you measure the mission. It's not how many pins and how many times you've done X, Y, and Z. The mission is, you know, you need to fulfill it. You need to love people the way that I love them and bring them the good news of Jubilee. That's what our mission is. So be fulfilling the mission day in and day out. Are you spreading hope, healing, and jubilee everywhere you can? Are the people around me coming to join the jubilee? My friends, my family, my neighbors, my coworkers, are they discovering the joy that I have found and have discovered? Right? And can I, like Jesus, point to the fruits of my efforts and ask, am I spreading jubilee? Am I loving people closer to God? Has someone's life changed? Someone's life changed because I'm in their life? That's the question that we need to be asking. That's how we measure. Are we fulfilling it?
We want to thank you for listening to this episode of The Jar with Pastors Michael and Carrie Rogers. If you'd like to support our mission, you can go to www.thejarministries.net and look for the Give button in the top right. Your sponsorship allows us to continue ministering to the least of us in our great city of Ardmore, Oklahoma. Thank you so much.
I am filled to be emptied.